just with ourselves again. Blessed Lord, we are thankful for what thou hast given, and we look to thee now for the remainder of the afternoon, that thou wouldst again speak through thy word and through the challenges that thy word will afford us, so that there will be response to this truth that thou hast set to us, and that we might be those who are adjusted and ready in our relationships to be more aware of the reflection of Christ and the Church. And so we bless you. We commit ourselves to help now. Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to now focus this afternoon on the subject of conflict and conflict resolution. It's the battle cry. Part of our relationship is that conflict will occur. So let's not look at conflict as a negative word, a negative matter, but let's see if we can see the positive element that can come out of conflict, because it's intended to produce something. When we talk about conflict, I want to, first of all, maybe think of two sisters, in the book of Philippians. Paul talks about them in chapter 4. Their names are Syntyche and let's make sure we have
Eodias
and Syntyche. Those are the two women. There was a conflict that was occurring between them both. And the Apostle Paul encourages his yoke fellow to labor with them in the resolution of the conflict. So it is important to see that we experience conflict when two or more individuals have a difference of opinion or thought on a matter. As we bring that to the marital relationship, we understand immediately that we are both two distinctly different persons. There is no marriage in which we are alike. It's true that ultimately, as you spend a lot of time together, you begin to look alike. So, Leah, you will begin to look like JT one of these days.
Fair enough.
And it will happen. There is a sense in which some commonality occurs, so that what one does, the other, without knowing it, kind of responds simultaneously. It's just the process that occurs. Even though that is so, yet we are still two distinctly different persons. Which means that we're going to run into some difficulties. We're going to run into some difficulties. So conflict is a fact of life. Let's not set it aside as though it's something unusual. It's a fact of life. We can define it as a disagreement, a sharp disagreement, or a mild disagreement for that matter, because when our desires and our wants and our interests occur, it often is in contrast to those of the other person. So what do we do when our goals and needs are not being met? Do we then create the battle front? We're going to contend over this, and we're going to push through until we get our way? Certainly not. We're going to learn in this that that's not what we're going to be doing in terms of dealing with conflict. Conflict comes up also in terms of our beliefs as well. Our varied belief systems differ, and hence we must recognize that we need to negotiate our way through, not push our way through things, but rather negotiate our way through them. So, conflict is not a problem. Conflict is not a problem. So then why do we have a problem? Conflict is not a problem. Very often, it's the reaction to conflict that's the problem. The reaction. The issue we say often as we deal with anger, kids working with kids and anger, we say anger is not the problem. Anger is a healthy emotion. The issue is what you do with your anger. You become ballistic, you become obnoxious, rebellious, oppositional in character. All right, there are three types of conflicts that we're going to look at. There's intrapersonal conflict. That's conflict within yourself. Some particular system internally, some mechanism within that is creating odds with yourself. We may be torn between choices that we have to make, or we may be frustrated because we didn't accomplish certain goals and objectives. So that then creates an intrapersonal type of conflict. So we need then to resolve that. We don't have to go outside of us because the conflict is not between us and anyone else, it's with ourselves. So we need to probably then begin to look at the internal mechanisms that are working with us to figure out what we need to do to come up with a resolution. If we don't handle intrapersonal conflict appropriately, then it has a way of migrating into an external situation. Because if I'm not handling myself appropriately, I'm pretty sure you better not pass by me. Because it may overflow in terms of how I deal with you. So we need to address intrapersonal conflict so as to avoid external impacts on others. Then there is interpersonal conflict, person to person, where then situations are created for whatever the reasons may be. We have two different opinions, two different thoughts, ideas. We may be having a debate over something and expressing our dislikes. And that will create, at times, some form of interpersonal conflict. Then there is intergroup conflict. So you're set in a work setting, a setting at work, and having to deal within that setting, there will be differences of opinion, and so that can create a conflict within the group. Hence, you need to work through, as a group, that conflict and come up with possible solutions to enable the group to function. So ultimately, in the end, whether it is intrapersonal, ourselves internally with ourselves, or interpersonal with someone else, or intergroup conflict, we need to work it through. Conflict is not intended to create disunity. That's not the idea of our conflicts. So we need not shy away from conflict. You hear it said very often that I don't like conflict. I don't like to have to face situations because it makes me uneasy. I'm not able to function effectively if it sort of heightens my disposition, and it kind of sometimes may even shut me down because I don't like conflict. And it's not a healthy expression within a marriage, because conflict is a must. It's a must. So Michael, it's going to happen. It has to happen. So it must have a purpose then. Conflict is intended to fine-tune. That's what it is all about. It's intended to fine-tune us. So if the blades are a bit dull, conflict comes in with the idea to make those blades sharper so that you can function effectively. When I talk about the blades, I don't know if I used that analogy here the last time, I know I did when we were in Wayne. I pointed out the importance of the scissors, pair of scissors. It has two blades. But if I show you a pair of scissors at the moment, I hope that you will tell me it has one blade. And as viewed from the perspective of the two blades being together, right? But as those blades separate out themselves, there's the pivotal point, the bolt in the middle that holds the two blades together, right? And those blades are to be sharp for the purpose of protecting yourselves against the intrusion or the intrusiveness of external forces. And there are a lot of external forces that will come into your marriage relationship. Those of us who've been around for a while know them. Those of you who are entering upon it now for the first time will discover them. There are a lot of external forces. So what we need to do with those external forces, with those two blades that we have, because the two blades represent each of us, united into one, functioning with the pivotal point of the marriage relationship, the marriage bond rather, in the relationship that holds those two blades together, it is intended that as those blades move apart and then come back together, that there will be the influence felt by those two blades snipping anything that comes in between. It's the objective. It will be sharp enough to counteract negative influences. And that's where conflict finds its resolution. Because now the two blades are united together in purpose, the same purpose against the conflict. So that's why my point is, let's not make the conflict become an issue between both of us. Let's make the conflict the fact that there is a united effort on our part to attack and address the conflict, whatever it is. And as I said, the conflict can be in many different forms. It can be persons, it can be things, whatever it is, it needs to be addressed. All right, the areas in which conflict appear or express themselves. Again, remember, we're two separately different people, two individuals. Here's where conflict expresses itself. And I'm just thinking of a verse in James 4, and I read it to you. James says, "Where does war and whence do fightings among you come? Is it not because of your own pleasures, which war in your members, your lust, and so on and so forth?" So James is pointing out that there is a personal operation that takes place where conflict is concerned. It's this personal gratification very often that we're looking for. He says, he calls it lust. You lust within, and that lusting within can create a combustible situation in our lives, as in the case of the marriage relationship. So we want to be aware of how to govern lustful desires, because they are the things that will create this combustible experience. So now, conflict comes because of my expectations. What do I expect? What am I looking for? What am I hoping for? So my expectations can be of such a level that they could be unrealistic expectations. They could be expectations that cannot be really met because of their unrealistic character. And by imposing those expectations then on another, it will create a matter of conflict. So it can come from our expectations. Conflict can arise from our needs. I have specific needs which need to be met, and maybe he or she is not able to adequately respond effectively to my needs, and as a result that can create conflict as well. Conflict can arise in our finances. Issues relating to our finances, issues related to our children can create conflict as well. As well as conflict can occur with our in-laws and outlaws. So, we go back to the scissors analogy. So if the two blades, we're saying, right, moving in opposite directions from time to time, but then from time to time moving back towards each other, if as they move back towards each other, we maintain the reality of the bond that links us together and the central interest and purpose, that which comes in between gets snipped. The conflict is resolved because we have taken care of it in a united way. Conflict occurs when there is the issue of personal space. Well, is there such a thing as personal space in marriage? Aren't we supposed to be on top of each other? Isn't that one of the reasons why we got married? We were so inseparable when we were courting, you know? So inseparable. And then all of a sudden now, conflict arises because we are having this distinction of space separating us. You know, I used to say many years ago, you may not remember, some of you, but those of us who are a little older, remember when they used to make the cars with bench seats in the front? Yeah. You remember them? Yeah. They don't do that anymore, right? I wonder why. Anyway, they have the bench seats in the front. And she would sit next to me. Not at the shotgun side over there, but by next to me, because the bench seat was there. And then all of a sudden, she no longer sits there. And I say all the time, I didn't move. I didn't move. Still driving the car. Just to point out how intricately linked we were in relationships, that now all of a sudden the bench seat is gone and we are at a distance from each other, and that distance very often is translated into serious difficulties. The analogy is just simply to point out that the state in which we find ourselves today is that our relationships are in trouble because we've allowed ourselves to lessen the value of what it means to be linked on together in harmony with one another.
Our expectations, our personal space become the thing that we want to protect.
Before, as I said, we weren't concerned about the space, we walked into each other's space. But now, the marriage too gets violated in some cases like that as well, because the issues of trust have come up and have robbed us of the intimacy and connectivity that we once enjoyed in the marriage relationship. So violation of the marriage bond is a very easy thing that can happen. We need to safeguard against these things. It's the enemy's way to pull down the marriage. To pull down the marriage so that it no longer has its spiritual vitality and vibrancy and the reality of it. So we want to, as couples today, to safeguard against the wiles of the enemy. He puts within us desires to do things that can be harmful to the bond and to break it. But we need to be able to be strong enough to resist him. And the scripture says, if you resist him, he'll flee from you. Amen. And so we need that kind of a determination. The sexual sign, and I'm not going to go into detail with that because that's another realm that we can take up on one of these occasions, but the sexual side becomes an issue as well that creates a conflict. You may say to me most often, conflicts occur around the demand for sexual gratification and satisfaction, and as a result, many couples find themselves in a very difficult situation because of this. These are real things, and I trust that, you know, even as we ask questions, if you want to focus on any of that, that would be fine as well. But I trust that we might be today mindful that we've got to repair our circumstances, or else unrepaired circumstances will lead to graver difficulties in the marital relationship and create breakdowns. And we want to protect against that. And then we're going to come to that when we talk about proofing our marriages. Now, how does conflict then, even though we're saying it comes from our expectations, our needs, finances possible, personal time and space, how does this manifest itself? How does conflict manifest itself? It does very often manifest itself in an overt way. Outwardly, as well as covert. In an overt way, in varied degrees and intensities. Have you seen couples who you can tell without knowing it or being told the story? You can tell that their attitudes towards one another is of such that there is not harmony? Yes, it's visible. You can see that from time to time. But then there is also the covert nature of conflict. Conflict that comes out in a very subtle and seemingly quiet way, but yet very, very powerful. Because it's the subtle innuendos and the subtle insidiousness of the conflict that can lead to real dangerous situations in our marriages. So, manifest itself overtly or covertly, but it also leads to some very subtle responses. Some of the things that manifest itself as a result of conflict are these: anger. Feelings of anger, because I'm hurt. And as a result of being hurt by you, I am going to react in a way that
I'll let you know. You'll see it. And you'll see my intolerance for your behavior. So it comes out in anger, associated possibly with the fact that I've lost some measure of control because you're not responsive to me, or I'm not responsive to you, so the anger manifests itself. Then there are times that anger will go a little further. It goes to the state of bitterness, distasteful responses, because now I view you in a sense as my enemy and not my partner. And when we start viewing each other, rather than looking at the action, we're now dealing with the person. One of the things that I say very often for us as couples is that we need to differentiate between two P's. Principle, practice. Problem, person. If I make the person the problem, then there is no resolution. If I make the principle, or rather the preference, let me use that one first, if I make the preference the issue, as opposed to the principle, then we create difficulties. So preference and principle is this. A principle is an unchanged matter. You do not try to challenge gravity. If you challenge gravity, as I've tried, you're going to come down on your face. That's a principle. A preference, on the other hand, is something where you like doing a certain thing a certain way. There is no law that inhibits you or hinders you from doing it that way. I like doing it a different way. Hence, I cannot impose. And as couples, we should not, from the line of preference, impose upon our partner. We can give room for preference. Doing it your way, as long as it's not infringing upon principle. But when we allow problem and person to come this way, where we switch from dealing with the issue, it's because we miss the issue and look at the person that we've made the person the problem, and then our fight begins to occur between one another. So we need to get away and look at what the problem is. And if we can join with each other in looking at the problem, then we have won half the battle already. Because now I don't view you as the problem, you don't view me as the problem. We see what the problem is, and we can both attack it in an effective way and come up with a resolution. So problem, person, principle, preference. So anger is the outcome. Bitterness, I said, is the outcome also. Bitterness is a distaste that kind of gets into the mouth. You know, and it begins to seed as it's there. And that bitterness can lead to an imbalance in a person, certainly an imbalance in the relationship. Along with that is despising or resenting, creating distance. Fear is one of the things. Someone mentioned the expression just now of the word fear. Perfect love casts out fear in any relationship. We need to know how fear can rob us tremendously from a healthy relationship. Along with fear will come in this whole matter of distrust, as we just made mention before. Okay.
Conflict gives us then an opportunity to do a couple of things.
To grow in the relationship, first of all. Remember I said conflict is fine-tuning. It sharpens the blade. It sharpens the relationship. It creates the ability for the couple to identify the situation, but to have a co-joint effort in arriving at a decision. So that it is no longer my imposition upon you, or your imposition upon me. Rather, it is a co-joint effort of creating a resolution. And when we co-jointly come up with a resolution, we walk away with a sense of contentment. Happy that we have been able to arrive at a conclusive end in this matter. But if we continue to fight from both ends, my position, your position, we're not going to get anywhere at all. So conflict has in view resolution. It also grows the relationship. Conflict is like water to the seed that's been planted. For the purpose of germinating that seed and producing positive results. So I'm going to give some suggestions as to how we can use conflict effectively. There's a theory base called IBR, the interest-based relational approach to be used in resolving conflict. This theory is commonly referred to as IBR. It's the type of conflict resolution which respects individual differences. That is, understanding and underscoring that you as an individual has a particular issue at hand that's different from and viewed differently than how I view it. So understanding individualistic feelings about things is essential. Don't just assume that I can impose my feelings upon you. We must have that individual difference element that helps us to avoid becoming entrenched in a fixed position. Because when we are entrenched in a fixed position, there's no movement. No movement means conflict is going to continue to run the course. So we want to make sure then that our relationships are the first priority in resolving conflict. The first priority in resolving conflict is securing the viability of my relationship. It cannot be that we're in conflict for the purpose of beating up on each other, for the purpose of putting down one another. It has to be that we want the relationship. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of us want our relationships? Think of that for a moment. Thank you, Chris. We want our relationships. If I want my relationship, then I'm going to invest in it. I'm going to invest in it. It's going to require a lot of energy. Because relationships don't come by osmosis. The process whereby things seep through your membranes. There is no membrane here that the relationship is going to seep through and become viable. You have to work on it. So it has to be a priority. As far as what is possible with you and with me, we're going to build.
We're going to build the relationship, and we're going to build it on the level of mutual interest, mutual respect, so that we're going to have a mutual result. We're going to stay constructive in the relationship. As in construction, John, you build. I've never seen someone in a constructive way pull down the bricks that the mason just put up. If he's just put up a set of bricks, his intent is that they will be cemented solidly and that the building will keep rising. But if every time somebody puts a brick on, somebody comes and removes a brick, then certainly that's not constructive. That's destructive. We have that habit in our relationships of doing that. Bricks are put on, bricks are removed. You wonder why the building is feeble and the structure is shaken? So we need to get together then in this mutual way of constructing our relationships through the use of conflict, arriving at positive results. I made mention of the problem and the person just now, just to highlight again. Keep persons away. Keep the problem before us. In your approach to resolving any particular issue, have the issue as the paramount interest. Look to find cause and effect. What is the cause? What's causing this? Then what is the result, the effect? Then now let's reverse that. Since we don't like the effects, the result, then let's remove the causative agent. What is the causative agent? My will. We read about James speaking about lust. My desires. Imposing all those will cause certain effects. So let's remove the cause. By recognizing that in every case that there is conflict, it's because I am a contributing factor. It's not she's doing it. It's not he is doing it. It's not what he or she is doing. It's what we are doing. Because we are in it together. And even if my contribution is 5% and hers is 95%, yet still that 5%, beloved, is a major contribution. Now, I'm not asking us to weigh out our problems in that light, but I'm just pointing out that, you know, some of us like to think, well, I'm not the problem. If I could only get her stubborn self-willed disposition to cease, then we have resolved the issue. Because I don't have any stubborn self-willed problems. Certainly is one-sided, isn't it? Pay attention then to the things of interest that are being the center, that are the center of the conflict. Pay attention to it. Don't railroad the issues. Don't say, well, I don't see why that should be an issue. Okay? That's to minimize then the other person's feelings on the matter. Yes, for me it may not be significant. I would not make a problem about it. Because I may see it differently, but she may not see it that way. So therefore we need to be able, by God's help, to look at the situations through the eyes of one another.
I often say that part of resolving conflict too, when things arise where there is an exchange, let's learn how to be on the receiving end from this perspective. You know, if I had a message to send to you, let me ask myself the question, would you like to hear that message if you were the receiver? Let me ask myself that first before I send the message out. Because, you know, I think if I did do that, it would change the message. Because I'd say to myself, no, I don't like that message that I'm hearing. So in this whole issue of conflict, before we start on our horses with full blast, let's be the receiver. Let's hear ourselves send what we are sending out. And then let's come to the conclusion, wait, you know, this is just a little too much. Let me pull back. All right, so pay attention to the things that are presented, which means I'm going to have to listen carefully, as we've been saying this morning, and understand the person. So again, let's go back to this listening business. Listen first, act after. Let's reverse it, right? We love to act first and listen after. And by that time, we have to walk away with our tails between our legs, because we didn't realize what really was the message. We jumped the gun. So let's listen. We solve problems effectively through the process of listening. Not a major thing, is it? Because when you listen, isn't this amazing? When you listen, you don't do anything in the sense of actions. You know, hands are not flailing and you're not running around doing anything. When you're listening, the ears are engaged and then the mind is activated. Because then you know what to do. In resolving conflict then, step out the facts. Not the fiction. Set out the facts. Let it be known what has created the breach between yourselves. Make it known. Delineate it. Be clear about it. Be clear about the fact that there is an emotion that's associated with that as well. Because there are feelings that go into the fact that you have had a disposition about something said or done. So set the facts out. Once you've set the facts out, agree together to work it through. Agree to an object, establishing an object, an objective rather. Agree to establishing an objective. The objective is, yeah, resolution. But how is that resolution going to be achieved if we don't have an intent and purpose and a structure in place? Establish an objective, agree in light of the facts. And then finally, look for all the options that are available to you. What are some of the options? What can we do here? Can we shift this from here to here? Can we do this over here? Let's look for options. When we look for options, that's the beauty of resolution. Because what is happening now is that we're able to open up the gamut of all that's available to us, and we're able to say, this is suitable or this is not. We're able to ferret things out. And when we ferret things out, there is a sense of harmony that occurs between both of us. Now we're no longer attacking persons. We are attacking the problem. I hope that by bringing these out, beloved, that we're understanding and underscoring for ourselves that again, conflict is an essential commodity in the marital relationship. We don't have to look at conflict as this dreaded experience that will throw us for a loop and destabilize our marriages. No, it is intended to stabilize our marriages. I'm going to close on bringing out five different expressions related to the styles in which we handle our conflicts. Five different styles. Let me say this. The good news is this. We can resolve conflict successfully. Are you here hopeless today, thinking that your marriage is done for? Ready to throw in the towel? No possible result? I want to give us a sense of hope this afternoon. There's a resolution. It's not found in what Dr. Daisley says or any of that sort. It's founded in Christ. That's why we are using a biblically sound approach to our relationships. If there was a secular approach today, I'll tell you, you'd be just as hopeless as when you came in, if you were hopeless when you came in. But because we have a biblically sound approach, we have the answer. As a matter of fact, we've already won the battle. Because Christ, as the center of our marriage lives, is the sum and substance and core of achieving any result. So I want us to be mindful of that. There are five, as I said, styles. There's withdrawal. There's win, there's yield, there is compromise, and last but not least, there's resolve. And I trust that you're going to opt with me for the last one, resolve. Let me just say what the others are. When we withdraw in conflict, very often that withdrawal is a negative approach. We are so heightened by the conflict, it has thrown us into a tailspin, and we have been battling with one another, and all of a sudden we decide, I'm done. I'm going to resort to my man cave, and you're going to resort to your woman cave, and none of the twain will ever meet. I'm done. What's the sense talking? No sense. We've lost it. That withdrawing is a very unhealthy aspect in the marriage relationship. Because what we're doing is shutting down and shutting out. There is no room for engaging. When you go to your man cave, you become self-centered, disinterested, things of that sort. So withdrawing is not healthy, but I'm going to give you one withdrawing that is good. Here you are in a conflict, unresolved, unable to isolate things effectively, but you know you want to have a resolve. You know you want to get some answers. You know you don't want to push your will. You want to have a mutual response and a mutual resolve. And it's not happening. So you say to each other, listen, we're not getting anywhere. Why don't we take some time to reflect on the issue and then we'll come back. That withdrawing is a fairly healthy one. But very often the style of withdrawing that we use is a negative one. Then there is win. Well, you know, I got my way, so I won. She was able to do what I told her to do, or he was able to do what I told him to do, and so I won. So let me ask you the question then. If win as a style was something that we were supposed to do, who loses?
You. The person who won.
You said the person who won? How about both? Yeah, that's okay. How about both? We both lose. Yeah, I thought I got what I wanted. Yes, I did. But the relationship is in dysfunction. We both have lost. So there is no win in conflict. If ever we were to have that concept of a win in conflict, be assured you have absolutely lost. Then there is yield and then there is compromise. They kind of interchange themselves, but slightly different. Yield is give him the right away. So I yield. And she gets her way, or vice versa. And then compromise says, give up your ideals. Because that's what compromise does. Give up your ideals to keep peace. Well, which peace are you keeping? P-E-A-C-E or P-I-E-C-E-S? You see? That's what we get in compromise. Pieces, not peace. So we have to be careful about giving in and giving up, especially if it is a principle, as we just said before, right? But then last but not least, resolve. Best possible result. Resolve involves having an increased understanding about the conflict and the purpose for the conflict and the end result. It creates not only an increased understanding, but it creates an increased cohesion, cohesiveness. Because if we work this thing out together, you know how the cement between those two bricks hardens and puts the bricks together and keeps them strongly together against the torrents of time? Well, that's what will happen. The cohesion that will occur is going to be solid because now you have added and strengthened the relationship rather than pulling the bricks off. So an increased understanding, an increased cohesiveness among yourselves, and then most of all, an improved knowledge. Conflict pushes us, doesn't it? It pushes us to the limit to resolve. To understand one another, to come up with an approach to the issues and a resolution that is suitable. And I'm going to close just on this now so that we can have some questions. Resolving conflict this way. Instead of demanding to be heard, listen. Select an appropriate time to sit, as we said this morning, appropriate time to sit and deal with the conflict. Appropriate time. We said that certain times may not be appropriate. Define the problem. Not the person. Define the problem. Define also the areas that you can agree and the areas that you disagree. Define them. Have the parameters with which you can use for the conflict resolution. This is a difficult one. Identify your contribution. Identify This is my part in it. Own to it. If there is no ownership, there is no resolution. And lastly, share the behaviors together that you intend to change so that the conflict does not again revolve around this same issue. Because you know what, if conflict continues to revolve around the same issues all the time, then something says that we're not making much progress. Conflict should be new and different. It shouldn't be repeats. I encourage us with these thoughts then, and let's have some questions.
Not ongoing conflict, but a conflict that extends over a long period of time. Say, for example, I'm not married, but what if there are like financial issues that last for more than 2 years? What is something that a couple could do to work through that conflict, even though they have no idea when the end of that conflict might be in sight? Just so they can still have a functioning and healthy relationship, even though they don't know when the work will kind of work that out. How can couples really go through that without losing patience, without kind of being at each other's throats and just wanting to find an easy solution because they don't know when things are going to end?
Okay. Patricia, it certainly sounds as though that's never going to be an easy one once you have put yourself in a financial bind. We don't know what, if it is that financial bind was part of the start of the relationship or whether or not this is something that both of you created once you came into the relationship. So as a jump start for you now as preparing for marriage, certainly making sure that our spending habits and behaviors in regard to our finances are checked so that we don't ever put ourselves in that predicament. Now, if it is a case where Michael comes in with a $100,000 debt and it's saddling the marriage, you both are going to have to come up with ways to negotiate your way through this. What do we need to do? What are the cuts that we need to take? What are the things we need to adjust? We may not be able to buy that new car that I thought we would have been able to buy because of the situation. You'll have to continue it with the old clunker and hold it for many more years. So you're going to have to start realizing that you have to take some proactive steps in adjusting your financial circumstances to help you. Other than that, that's really the only thing that can be done. You're going to have to tighten the belt extremely so. But at the same token, the attitude that has to go with that is this. It can't be, well, you know, I married you, Michael, and you've got this $100,000 debt, and you are worse than whatever else, and then you begin to attack the person, as we're saying. What we need to do is focus on the problem, and let's see what we can do cohesively to identify and resolve that problem. I hope that helps you.
I want to ask a little bit more about the word compromise. Many of us probably was told from a young age, whether it's marriage or in a relationship, that, you know, two must learn to compromise in order to reach somewhere or understand each other. To some, compromise is an ugly word. To some, it is not so much positive, but is compromise mainly negative? And how much do each other compromise to please the other, to please your mate? Or should we consider compromising, you know, not even part of the relationship to reach a goal? But I just want to know, how much do we compromise, or should we even compromise?
In the expression of compromise, very often there is a bit of a negative element to it, because in the context in which I used it, if you compromise, it means, in a sense, you are giving up your values and standards in order to create some form of harmony. But I ask myself the question, if I give up certain values, and if we use the word values, because you only use values because it's valuable, right? If it's not valuable, then you can always give it up because it's no problem. But it's a value. It's an ideal that you have that almost becomes a principle. So do you give it up just simply because I want Nadine to be happy? Okay? So you have to ask yourself that question. I'm not going to give up a value hoping that it will create harmony. What I will work towards is helping to bring her around, to see the value of it, and hopefully have some solid scriptural principle for that, so that it's not a matter of her saying, well, that's your idea, and it's not mine. But rather that there is a common understanding that it is a value not to be given up. But on the other side of the coin, if we use compromise in a little bit of a positive way, I would think it could be like this. You wanted to get something, or obviously old analogy. You wanted to paint the living room green, and she wanted it pink. So you're discussing it, and you see her determination. She wants it pink. So you said, okay, I don't like the pink, but go ahead, paint it pink. Next week, you want to paint the bedroom. You want it black. She wants it purple. And you're discussing it, and Nadine says, well, okay, last week you allowed me to paint the living room pink, so even though I don't like black, I'm willing to adjust so you can have the room black. That's an element of compromise which has a positive piece to it, as opposed to me preferring not the negative side of compromise, which is giving up your ideas. I prefer to stick on that side. That I like compromise only in a limited way. But if you're going to use compromise in general in a marriage relationship, I have a feeling that it always has the idea of giving up something that you hold dear in order to get harmony, and I don't see that as working very effectively.
For the person who is angry, crosses the threshold from not being angry to that of being angry, what advice would you give to the observant partner when they see their partner being angry, to bring him back from that threshold that he crossed?
Should they run?
Okay. Helping to address the anger is really what has to happen. If you see the person quickly shifting over that threshold, it's really a process. Let's put it that way. I don't think that they just jump from this side instantly over here. You see it beginning to create itself, or to raise its ugly head. You can begin to coax the situation by inquiring, or by becoming that person's accountability partner. Because that's what we are in marriage, accountability partners. What's the matter? I noticed that you're frustrated, something is going wrong here. How can I help? Well, if that person takes a staunch disposition, I don't need your help, which we trust is not what happens, but it can happen. Hopefully you can appeal on a spiritual basis, a scriptural basis, that rather than allowing yourself to be thrown for a loop for whatever the situation is, there is a negotiable path that you can take. Don't allow your anger to go beyond measure. Now, taking into consideration that Scripture gives us the liberty for anger, right? Ephesians 4, be angry. Oh, it doesn't stop there? Right. It says, be angry, sin not. The sin not implication is, if you become vindictive in your anger, that's a sin. So you're trying to pull that person back, that partner back, from the level of becoming vindictive with the anger and keeping them in check at that spot where they're allowed to be angry because it's an emotion that helps us to defend against being hurt.
On Patricia's question. Patricia's question, could you go a little further? Because if there is a marital debt, okay, you use the example that maybe Michael brings in the debt. Patricia would have to realize that it's now also her debt. And she can't say, well, this is my money and this is your money, so you handle it. Or she may say, well, it's you're in charge of the household. You're the one working. I can stay home and you fix everything else. Can you address that?
Okay. Legally, though, it's really Michael's debt. It's not marital debt yet. Marital debt is when it's incurred in the marriage. So she would have a right, in one sense, to say, you're going to have to take care of this yourself. Well, yeah, I'm coming to that with you. But from a... Thanks for echoing for me, Wesley. From a spiritual perspective, you've taken this man to be your lawful wedded husband. And with it has come a lot of responsibility. You have accepted the indebtedness now as yours, so it's a matter of working it out together. Certainly,
a budget,
yes, becomes a very good thing, because if you're going to be able to resolve it, there has to be the setting aside of certain funds in order to meet that objective. There should never be, as you pointed out, there should never be the idea, this is my money, your money. I don't like that kind of concept that I hear so often among couples.
Amen.
This is my money,
Amen.
Your money, and then this is our money. And very often the our money is much smaller than the my money, your money. See? There should be a cohesiveness because, again, there's a co-joint relationship that has been forged here. Therefore, you should be able to work your things together financially, just as you work everything else out together. Because even in terms of having children, right? You didn't say that your daughter is half yours and half his. You didn't do that. It was a co-joint effort. So we want to have co-joint efforts in our finances as well. Yeah?
Yes. I don't know if you're going to discuss this in the next session, but you've mentioned it before, external forces. You're talking about safeguarding against external forces or the wiles of the devil so that the marriage bond is not broken. What are some of the dominant external forces that you have observed, and how is it that we can safeguard our marriage against those?
Okay, so more of that we'll emphasize on the next session, but sufficient to say, again, I remind you that in-laws and out-laws are a highly dominant force in marriage. Very, very dominant. We want to safeguard against that. What? Excuse me, why am I saying that? Did I have in-laws? Yes. Did I have a problem with them?
No. Why did I have a problem with them? Because of boundaries.
Amen.
Okay? If we don't have appropriate boundaries set as a couple, boundaries that are not shiftable, boundaries that affirm, if we don't have those boundaries, then we open up ourselves vulnerably to difficulties in that area. But finances can be another one of those, as we were just talking about, one of the pressures that will impact adversely a marriage relationship. Spending time. We said, you know, JT says, I used to go out with the boys every Thursday night. And I was doing that long before you came on the horizon. So why can't I continue to be out with the boys? And you say to him, no. The boys, I'm the boys now.
Amen.
And he says to you, you don't look like a boy. So all of these are the situations that begin to come up if they're not checked and if boundaries are not appropriately set so that we can function effectively together. Because the idea is that you are a new unit. You have stepped out of your home. You've stepped out of your home. You're forming an entity all of its own, with its own culture, with its own features. And hence, no one is supposed to intrude, no one or no thing is to intrude to remove the cohesiveness of that relationship. But we'll talk a little more as we do the pressure.
I had this question that kind of got refined by all of the questions that were asked previously. Even to that last point that you made, it's things within the boundaries or within the marriage boundaries and outside. So, like the Casey just mentioned, you know, the boys now, but it's now later. So it's like that's outside the boundary because that's kind of clear cut. It's supposed to, it's priorities or what. But of the things that are within the boundaries and going back to the principle versus preference dynamic, of the things or the preferences or things like that within the boundaries. So, for instance, if one has a preference for kids and one has a preference to not have kids, one has a preference for recess lights, the other one wants, you know, drapes, or the other one wants a red carpet, one wants a blue carpet, you know, or like the Patricia's point, something more long term. How do you deal with that in those preferences, especially if it's something that's recurring through a long time, something that's recurring that isn't easily solved by, okay, we'll go your way one way, we'll go your way the other way. You know, how do you effectively manage something that requires something that is a continuous thing, something that's not a simple fix as far as the preference.
Okay, well, I hope, first of all, Michael, that we would be resorting to prayerful exercise, first of all, in terms of a difficulty that is of a protracted nature, that it goes on and on and on. We need to be prayerful about it to see if in truth and in fact, first of all, I'm having a stubborn, self-willed attitude about it, or whether she is. So we need exercise about that. Because it shouldn't be, issues should not really go on and on and on endlessly. Even a financial issue, there should be some end in view. Some end in view because you have set up a criteria and standards to begin to nibble away at that $100,000 bill. You have the standard. So once that has been set, then it's concrete in Patricia's mind that, you know, that $1,000 that we pay every month to the bank is for that. So that removes, kind of, for now, the thought of that $100,000. Unless you decided
you're going to go out again and put on another 100,000, then that's another situation to deal with. But since we are dealing with that, then we could afford to go on cohesively, not worried about that. But I don't see problems going on endlessly without the spirit of a, and I'm going to use the word compromise, the spirit of adjustment in our thinking. We need to have some concrete concepts about what we are going to do in this matter, and we need to strive to accomplish that.
Okay. One second, Gary, when would you like us to go on so that we can close in time?
5 minutes.
Okay.
I was wondering if you could talk a little bit about personal space and if it is always a negative or a conflict. I'll just use myself as an example. Those of you who know me know my wife is an extrovert and I'm an introvert. I always kind of need a little time to just recharge myself. Is it always a negative with having personal space?
Personal space, good space. This personal space that I'm referring to is, I have to do this and I have to do that. I must go play racquetball 5 times a week. And I don't care because that's what I was doing. So to me, that personal space is infringing on your marital space, your marital relationship. But when you talk about the extroverted character that you have, that needs time out. You've discussed this with Wendy? No? There's the first issue. Wendy needs to be aware that this is what you like from time to time. So that both of you can sit and talk about how to achieve that objective without infringing on us. Okay? So, alright, every time I come in from work, I need 20 minutes just to unwind and get it together. So, when we see you coming in, she hears the door, she knows he needs his 20 minutes. That's fine. Okay? But anything that goes beyond that idea of I must have this and I must have this and must do this and do that is where I think personal space becomes infringed, and it infringes upon the marital relationship.
Sometimes we've seen, even in our meetings, people, issues come up and maybe certain issues are kind of put under the rug, as they say, brushed aside, because people are afraid of dealing with conflict. If that would occur in marriage, if one of the spouses is afraid of conflict or avoids conflict, how does the other spouse help them to address it, help to bring it, or bring it so that it's without fear, without a major problem?
Well, there's going to be a lot of work that has to be done with that, because this whole matter of having a fear of conflict is a very dreaded thing, and it's a real thing. People shy away as soon as the door opens up that looks like it's going to be some form of conflict, and immediately you run and hide. And the other person is saying, no, I want you to come back, please come back. And they don't want to come back because they realize that it creates a deep emotion, an unsettling feeling to have to deal with conflict. That's what people feel. But we need to teach one another that there need not be an unsettled feeling about conflict, because conflict is a must. It's part of the marital relationship. Therefore, let's look to the Lord, first of all, to give us the ability to push through with working with conflict. But we should never or we should rather encourage our mate, that there is no fear in this whole matter of conflict. All it is involved is we're talking and working through the issues. You need to give her or him the liberty to put their side on the table, to be accepted, be respected, and for you to put your side on the table so that they understand that that's how we're going to work the conflict through. It's not that I'm going to take a big stick and beat on you, and therefore you need to fear my aggressive behavior. Too often, conflict is viewed as aggression. And that's when people shy away from it, because I don't want to be in an aggressive atmosphere. But aggression and conflict are not synonymous. Conflict is a way of life. We have it all the time. I have a lot of conflict with driving on the highway.
Becomes aggression.
But I work it through. Sometimes the cop might come behind, but I work it through. It's okay. See? Let's remember, conflict is the essential commodity for fine-tuning our marriage relationships.
Okay, my notes, I think.